God, we're thankful to you, our salvation. We recognize that salvation comes from you. There's none other. There's no other name by which we can be saved. So we acknowledge that today, that you, God, are our salvation. We're thankful to you, especially in a week where we celebrate gratitude and thanksgiving. God, above all, we want to recognize that without you, we would have no reason for gratitude. There would be no thanksgiving if it weren't for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, in this season, we celebrate him. Specifically, God, I ask that you would be with us as we open your word, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, that he would make it new and fresh to us today, even as we study old familiar passages, that we may come to understand them in a new light, and that our hearts would be warmed to the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name, amen. Well, you may be seated, and kids, you're turned loose to go with Miss Daleen to Sunday school. Well, welcome here today, folks. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you. Wanted to let you know this week, many of you have seen in emails coming out and on the slide presentation as well, an announcement to pray for Gordon and Audrey Neville. Gordon was down in Arizona getting cancer treatment. A couple weeks ago, he came down with an infection in his blood. So we were praying for he and Audrey. He passed away Thursday, Thanksgiving evening. So I talked with Audrey on Friday, and she said this. She said, you know what? I'm going to miss that man, but what a great blessing that all of their family was able to be there. You see, they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary on November 6th. And so planning ahead for that, they'd rented a house, they had family fly in, and they were all able to be with Gordon as he passed. And so the day after Thanksgiving, they spent time as a family celebrating him and his life. And she wanted you to know that she's grateful for your prayers, but wanted you to know as well that even in the midst of great sadness and grief, they were thankful for Gordon's life and we're able to celebrate him together as a family. She said, God knew that. We didn't know that when we made those plans. And God was good to them. So we will miss Gord, but we celebrate with that family. We have hope because we know where he is. He's in the presence of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for that. But would you continue to pray for the family and lift him up as they deal with the grief of losing a husband and a dad? I appreciate that. Well, we're taking a break from our study in Peter. Want to talk about in this season what Jesus Christ meant to us. And we want to do it with the theme of the greatest gift. Can you think of the greatest gift you have ever received? What was that? You know, for some of us, it's going to be way back when we were little kids. Maybe it was that bike that we got. Maybe it was something that we had hoped for and didn't ever think we received, but it was a surprise to us. Maybe it's something you got much later in life because you had the maturity to appreciate it, where you didn't have that as a kid. But I wonder if you think about that gift, that best gift that you got, if you have that in your mind, what was it that made it so? Why was it a great gift? Could be a lot of reasons. Could be that it came from the heart of the giver. It was very meaningful to you. Could have just been a need that you had, and that gift met that need. What made it so great? Well, today we want to start a series talking about the best gift. Now, it comes from a God who is interested in you and knows you very well. We're talking about the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, given to us by the greatest gift giver of all. Gift giver who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself, and certainly because of that knows how to give you a very good gift. But what makes Jesus the greatest gift of all? Well, over these next 4 weeks, we want to look at what makes this gift of a person the best gift anyone could receive. Each week we'll highlight one aspect of Jesus coming to earth and why that should be particularly meaningful to us as his followers. This week, I want to start with a look at what is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. You probably know what it is already. We see it on banners at football games even, John 3:16. Maybe we memorized it as little ones. Certainly was short enough and accessible enough. But I want to look at this verse this morning with new eyes and see what's going on there. John recorded Jesus saying, "For God loved the world in such a way that he gave his one and only Son, so that all who believed in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Now you no doubt have memorized this verse. You know it well. We note that the first element of our series is this, that the greatest gift was motivated by love. The greatest gift of all time, the greatest gift that any of us have received was motivated by love. Now, love is on the part of the giver, but it results in the best kind of gift for the receiver, a loving gift. We're not talking about the last minute shopping, right? God wasn't last minute shopping for us. Oh man, what am I going to get these guys? You know, there's probably not much left in the stores. Been picked over. It's not an obligatory gift. Like, you know, you show up to a Christmas party and you got to get something, you know, for a gift exchange. It's not a re-gift that you got from that Christmas party that you're trying to figure out what to do with, right? Maybe I can give this to so-and-so. Maybe I can use this next year at the next Christmas party, right? See, on the contrary, the gift that God gave was well thought out, was planned, and is very likely to cost the giver greatly. In other words, it's a sacrifice. I have a couple of observations this morning about love and the motivation behind the gift of Jesus. These apply to God the Father, certainly they apply to Jesus Christ, but it's likely that we can also find some personal applications to our gift giving and even our attitude this Christmas season as well. The first thing, if you're following along in your notes, is this: love overshadows the cost. In a gift that is motivated by love, love often overshadows the cost of that gift. We read that God loved the world in such a way that he gave his one and only Son. When the gift we give is motivated by love, the cost becomes secondary. Budgets go out the window. We often figure out what would it take to get that perfect gift if we have identified what it is. The primary focus becomes how it will benefit or make the receiver feel. We're not counting pennies. We just have in mind them receiving that gift, what they would do with it, what their face would look like when they opened it. See, God loved the world in such a way that this love took the form of the most sacrificial gift possible. We can know that God's gift meant everything because it cost him everything. Now, this brings up an interesting question. What in the world could be said to really cost God anything, right? He's got limitless power. God is pure actuality. There's no potential in him. What could he give that would cost him everything? Everything's his anyway, right? What could he give? And give the gift of unity, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of salvation. You see, we still, as image bearers of God, have the opportunity to choose. It's part of our dignity. So he gives us the gift of salvation, his Son. He didn't give a thing, he gave a person. And in fact, God gave us part of himself. His love met our need, resulting in a rescue mission by the only person who could adequately express God's love to humanity. His one and only unique Son. You see, we could get all sentimental and say to our spouse or somebody we love, "I'd give you a gift, but there's no gift that can express truly my love to you." And maybe that's true in part, but how much more so for God? What would he give that would adequately express an infinite love? In fact, we know that God is love by His very nature. How does God express His nature in a gift? It's got to be something. It's got to be amazing. But we have the answer. It was His Son. Now, the word for one and only has been translated only begotten. You might have grown up memorizing John 3:16 as Jesus' only begotten Son, but really it pertains to being the one and only of its kind, in a class by itself, unique. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is unique, one of a kind, only example in that category. There is only one Son of God. There is no one else like Him. So this one, most unique and most rare, was to be offered as a sacrifice, a demonstration of God's love through the gift of salvation to mankind. Paul wrote in Romans, to the Romans, but God shows His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a demonstration of His love. God's love for His image bearers was so profound that to express it properly, it would cost Him greatly. It's not the first time in the Bible such a sacrifice appears. Go way back to Genesis, and we read this story. Many of you are familiar with this too. The story of Abraham, who was tested. It says this in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, This is God. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You catch that? Take your son, your only dearly loved, prized, valued son, Isaac, whom you love. The nail is driven deeper with each phrase. You catch that? Now, if I were trying to break the news of a difficult command to somebody, I'd beat around the bush a little bit. I'd kind of soften the blow. You know, this son, yeah, what's a son? If maybe you could just, take him over there, burnt offering, no big deal. Now, that's not what God does. God highlights the sacrifice and its importance to Abraham. In doing so, He lifts it to its proper value, its proper cost to Abraham. He doesn't soft shoe it. He doesn't kid glove it. He magnifies it. Now, Abraham is commended for his faith. We know that he did that. He obeyed. But this was also an act of love because it was an act of obedience. We've said many times that obedience is God's love language. You want to demonstrate you love God? Obey. Do what He tells you to do. It's also a foreshadowing of what God would do for us. What could you give that is so loved? As your only son, the son of a promise of a nation. What could we sacrifice? Maybe your own will. Maybe our own way. Well, that said, we can join Jesus in looking to the good end that the gift will produce. The author of Hebrews recorded that we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So He completed that which He set out to do. It's proof because He was sitting on the right hand of God. So not only was there a gift, a sacrifice, there was a hope of what that gift would produce, what the end of the gift would be. That is the opportunity for humanity to be redeemed and to be able to know its Creator, to be in relationship with the one who created him and her. It would be amazing. You see, before there were prophets, there were people who were mouthpieces of God, who shared what God wanted with His people. Now, things were going to be different. The law would be written on the heart of every man and woman. They would have the experience to know God because they would be purified. The Holy Spirit would come. He would indwell them. He would speak to them. He would convict of sin. He was a helper and an advocate. All that came about because of a great gift, and because that great gift got accomplished. Well, this leads us to my second observation this morning, that love recognizes the benefit. The loving gift, it recognizes the benefit. Jesus said that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Good gifts look to the good of the receiver. Guys, we're not talking about the benefit our wives get from a new drill. Here, a husband or a friend who was very creative in their gift giving. And somehow, the gift benefited them almost more than the receiver. Interesting how that works. Well, make no mistake, there was benefit to all parties involved in this. But God had the end in mind, and that was that we would experience his goodness. That's the best thing for us. The created being experiencing the goodness of our Creator. It doesn't get any better than that. Just like any other gift, it has to be received in order to derive benefit from it. But this gift carries with it the promise of eternal life. To those who receive the gift, according to our verse, it doesn't mean that we won't necessarily physically die, for this is the end of all humanity. In fact, we know that it has to happen. We know from the New Testament that it's an appointment for man to die once. But perish here is contrasted with eternal life, which pertains to a period of unending duration, without end. We don't even understand that. We can't even get our brains around that. Sometimes we can't even get our brains around next week or what we did yesterday, let alone an unending duration of time. One author makes this observation. He says that perish means not annihilation, but rather a final destiny of ruin and hell apart from God, who is life, truth, and joy. Eternal life is a new quality of life which a believer has now as a present possession and will possess forever. So we've talked about this a little bit, that, you know, we don't have the fullness of the gift yet. That will come when we are present with God, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us now. We're part of the kingdom of God now. But one day it's going to be way better. We talked about in our study of Peter that there's a hope. In the middle of hardship, this hope being a resurrection from the dead, just like Jesus was the first fruit of. A new body. This was the hope of Christ, and a desire, hope, and benefit. His love gift to us. So love motivated the gift, and this new hope was a loving outcome, namely a restored relationship between God and man, namely a hope of a resurrected body, that we won't live forever apart from God, but in his presence, in a quality of life that God intended for us initially to have, relationship with him we should have, and a quantity, and that it's going to go on forever. It doesn't end. We don't have to say goodbye ever again. It's always going to be. Well, the greatest gift was motivated by love, wasn't it? Some questions as we think about the application of this coming into this Christmas season. How does this gift affect your perspective on the Christmas season? How does it? What do you think? Well, there's a lot of distractions during a normal holiday season, not to mention this one. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it got real easy for you with lockdown. You're thinking, well, there goes family Christmas parties. Those are over. But maybe you got a bad attitude about it. I don't know. Don't allow yourself to get stressed and frustrated to the point that you overlook God's greatest gift to you. For me, God's salvation is a great relief. There's a lot I don't have to worry about. It's settled for me. And yet, if I'm not careful, I can drown out the experience of eternal relief under a heap of temporal distraction and worry. And I miss out on this spiritual, eternal truth with a bunch of stuff that, in comparison, doesn't matter at all. Don't let the world Don't let the state of things or the busyness of the season rob you of the relief and the joy that comes as receivers the greatest gift of all time. Have that high on your priority list. I pray that looms large on your horizon this season, so that whatever else you got to deal with, above everything, you are experiencing the relief because of the goodness of God. Well, how does this gift affect your relationship to God? That's a good question to ask. What is your attitude towards someone that has just given you a good gift? Gratitude? Maybe you feel some fondness toward that person. A desire to return the gesture even? When giving the gift, what did God want for us? The answer? To enjoy Him and to experience His goodness, the absolutely best thing for us, created beings. See, God's gift didn't stop at a birth. It didn't stop at a cross. It continues to us in our lives through the experience of the divine. You ever thought about that? You get to experience the divine every day. You're walking with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. See, this is the gift of unity. It's the gift of relationship. For those of us who may not yet know Him, don't leave this gift unopened. God loves you, sent His Son to die for you. He came as a child. He grew. He worked miracles. He taught about the Father. He sacrificed Himself in the will of the Father. Rose again on the third day in the body, was seen by many witnesses. Then He ascended to heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God, having completed that which He set out to do. In doing so, He sent the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He's our comforter. He's our advocate. He's our helper. Because of Him, we can live a life of godliness, a life of purity, a life of relief, knowing that we won't be eternally separated from Him because of our sins. For those that do know Jesus, don't leave this gift on the shelf and forget about it. To do this, we have to obey the first great commandment. That is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's our job. He told us to do. Well, how does this gift affect your relationship to others? Well, to love God as we should in practice is to love others in the way which He loved us. Humble, selfless, sacrificial. What would this Christmas season look like in your home if, with God's help, you determined that others would know Him through you? I was reminded this week that we are only as good a disciples as others are able to experience God through us. We are only as good of a disciple of Jesus Christ as others are able to experience Him through us. Folks, we are vehicles. We are delivery devices for God's love and goodness to others. To the degree that we are not loving Him, we are also not sharing His love and goodness with others. That's why the first great commandment came before the second one, which is to love others as we love ourselves, or love others the way that He loved us. You can't get the second one without the first. You see, we are made to experience the goodness of God and then serve as divine conduits of that love to others. He has gift for others that He wants to give through you. And if you are not walking with Christ, you've got that gift put on the shelf. Maybe you're not even thinking about it. You're not living with it. Guess what? He can't give even more gifts to others through you. I have a feeling other people are still going to get those gifts. I just think you might miss out as having an opportunity to be a giver of a good gift. Don't let that be you this holiday season, even beyond. Be a good giver of gifts. See, not only did God give the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and salvation through that, He's giving us good gifts right now through one another. And some of us, if we're not paying attention, if we're not walking with God, if we're not committed to that, we're missing out on the opportunity to give those gifts to others in this church. Regularly, I have the benefit of experiencing your spiritual gift, your kind words of encouragement. That's from God to me. You get to be the messenger. Don't drop the message this year. Well, the best gift we can give this season to our spouse, our family, our church, co-workers, schoolmates, is God's love. And in order to do that, we have to be walking with Him. No, we have to be experiencing daily this gift from Him. You see, a lot of times we talk about our testimony and we remember that day where we received Christ, we prayed a prayer, and it kind of stays back there in our past. I'm challenging you to make that one event, whenever that happened for you, maybe it was one day, maybe it was a period of time, to make that your now, to experience that today, tomorrow, next week, and allow that gift to continue to be given through you. Don't let that gift stop with you. Well, worship team, would you come on up? We're going to pray together. We're going to worship some more. And then we're going to turn you loose to go be God's gift to humanity this week. And that may sound kind of, grand or like I'm exaggerating. I'm not in the slightest. This is the cool thing, is through God's gift, we also get to be part of His work here on earth, His kingdom growth. We get to be sharers of His good gifts. Part of the way we can do that is to give back to Him, His church. We've got a deacon's fund that our deacons use to give to others in our church and community who are needy. It's one way we can do it. Other ways you can do it, show His love this week. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that, at least as far as today is concerned, it's a word that's been written on many of our hearts. It's in our minds. We've memorized it. But God, I ask that this morning as we took a look at Your word, that You would renew it in our hearts, that we would not grow cold to a truth that is so familiar to us. Go through another Christmas season distracted by all the stuff, but rather that we could think about You and that greatest gift. That we think about how we might continue to give that gift and Your gifts to others through obedience to You. And we thank You for Your word to us. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that He would renew our hearts and renew our minds, that we would think, speak, and act in ways that are pleasing to You. God, we ask these things in Your name, amen.